So I'm going to talk to you today and next Sunday on the theme, From Solomon to America, Nothing New Under the Sun. It was Solomon himself who made that statement in the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, there's nothing new under the sun. To go on to quote him, he said, the thing that has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. In other words, what has happened before will happen again, and what has been done will be done again. Solomon goes on to ask the question, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? But he concludes, no, it has all happened before, long before we were born. If you're interested in reading the whole narrative, that's in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. There are many truths revealed in that Solomonic observation, that observation made by Solomon, that there's nothing new under the sun. Many truths in that. I just want to call attention to one in a couple of studies, which is the obvious parallelism between Solomon and between the fall of nations. The events and the causes and the effects that bring about the fall or the blessing of an individual will bring about the fall or the blessing of a nation. For example, what happened in the Garden of Eden to Adam happened to Solomon. What happened to Solomon happened to Israel. What happened to Israel is happening to the United States. And unless the Lord intervenes, what happened to Adam, to Solomon, to Israel, will certainly happen to America. Now, I hope you have a Bible there, because we do study the Bible here, and there should be a pew Bible located near you. I'm going to ask Dr. Foster to order maybe another 15 or 20 Bibles, so we make sure everybody has one, and today you're really going to need it. We're going to start with 1 Kings chapter 1. Solomon's father was who? Was David. David, the king of Israel. His mother was Bathsheba. Solomon's father, David, ruled Israel for 40 years. And under his kingship, he united the 12 tribes of Israel into one united nation. Now, we just read about Solomon being old and sick. He officially passed the rule, the kingship, to his son Solomon about 6 months before he died. We read here in verse 5 about another son of Solomon named Adonijah. Adonijah was a son of David. And he knew that David was not going to live much longer. And so without David's knowledge and without David's permission, he began to organize affairs so he could be king. And if you read verses 5 through 27, you read all about it. Well, when this was going on, David was informed about it. And so he moved quickly, and he had Solomon coronated as the king. Now we get to chapter 2. In chapter 2 of 1 Kings, we find that David gave a good and godly charge to Solomon. Verse 2, he informed him that he was soon to die. Chapter 2 and verse 2. I go the way of all the earth. You see, verse 1 says the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged to Solomon his son. He gives him a serious talk here. And he says, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong and show thyself a man. Let me just say here, Mom and Dad, I know it's difficult to do, but here's a lesson for parents. Don't cover up death from your children. Don't hide it. I know parents who won't take their children to funerals. They won't take them anywhere around anybody that's sick or ill or dying. Don't do that. The Bible cautions us against it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 4, the heart of the wise person is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So let me translate that for you. Someone is always thinking about only happiness is a fool. A wise person thinks about death from time to time. Why? Well, a number of reasons. One thing is thinking about death will cause you to appreciate life. You know when you appreciate your health? When you get sick. When you get sick, then you appreciate your health. And when you contemplate death, you will appreciate to a greater degree your life as a gift of God. Number two, thinking about death will impact your decisions, your everyday decisions, because they have to be accounted for. And number three, thinking about death will help us to prepare to meet the God who created us. So David tells Solomon, I'm not long for the world. As I told you a moment ago, he transferred the kingship to Solomon about 6 months before he died. Now, in verses 2 through 4, David encourages Solomon to live his life in faith and obedience. He says in verse 2, be strong and show yourself a man. To translate that to modern English, be confident, be determined. The Lord will do what he says he's going to do, Solomon. You do what he tells you to do. Be determined. Verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgment, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and whithersoever you turn yourself. He divides up the law here into statutes. That has to do with practical obedience, into commandments. That's an order or a charge given us in the law to be obeyed. Judgments, that's litigation, that's court, deciding issues in court. And testimonies, that's a commandment that is officially recorded. So he says, be strong in verse 2. He says, be determined in verse 3. And he also says in verse 3, be blessed. You'll be blessed in all you do and wherever you go if you listen to the Lord and walk with him. That's good advice, isn't it? He reminded him, though, in verse 4, that these blessings are conditional. He says, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children, he said, Solomon, God told me, that if my children, and you're my child, and you're now the king, if you walk, take heed to their way, walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, he said, I'll keep a man on the throne of Israel from now on. So he gives him good advice. He tells him that these are conditional, though. That means, if means, the Lord will do this if you do that. In verses 5 and 6, in verses 8 and 9, he warns Solomon of his enemies. In verse 7, he exhorted him to be kind to his friends. So to summarize this, Solomon is here instructed by a wise earthly father, his father David. Okay? Now here's the second observation. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. He was blessed by his heavenly father. He was blessed by his heavenly father. He started out well. Chapter 3, verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. All that means is they hadn't built the temple yet. So they're doing sacrifices in various and sundry places. That's soon going to change. So he began well, and then in verses 5 through 9, he made wise requests. The Lord appeared to him, and the Lord said, Solomon, for David your father's sake, I'm going to grant your request. What can I do for you? Think about God coming to you saying, what can I do for you? Now, I believe this is a test. And Solomon made these requests, verses 5 through 9. And Solomon said, verse 7, O Lord my God, thou hast made me thy servant king instead of David my father, and I'm just a little child. I don't know how to go in or how to come out. He said, I can't do anything. Thy servant is in the midst of thy people, whence thou hast chosen, verse 8, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Therefore, this is what I want, verse 9, give me an understanding heart that I might judge thy people. I might lead them in the right way, do the right thing, that I might have the ability to discern to know the difference between good and bad. Who is able to judge such a great people? And it says in verse 10 that the Lord was pleased. The Lord was pleased with what he said. And he said, you haven't asked for a long life. You haven't asked for the heads of your enemies. You haven't asked for a lot of wealth and riches. You haven't asked for unbridled power. So I'm going to give you what you ask, and I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for. So in verses 11 through 13, he was granted what he requested of the Lord and more. And then notice again now a condition here, verse 14. He was promised a long life conditioned upon his obedience. If you will walk in my ways, if you will walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David did walk, I will lengthen thy days. Chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4, his wisdom and his glory spread far and wide. His rule was established. Verse 1, so King Solomon was king over all of Israel. His entire kingdom was blessed. Look at verse 20. Skip down to verse 20. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. The borders of his kingdom were enlarged. Verse 21. Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, to the border of Egypt. They brought presents. They served Solomon all the days of his life. Verse 24, he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsa even to Azah, over all the kings on this side of the river. He had peace on all sides round about him. The Lord gave him great freedom from war during his lifetime. Verse 25, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And his wealth was unbelievable. Look at verse 22. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted owl. That's for one day. Verse 26, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided the food for King Solomon for all that came. He set up a system where each month a certain group or certain tribe would provide what he needed as king. And he had 12 tribes, and how many months in a year? 12 months in a year, so he was provided for. He was a great organizational genius. Barley and straw, verse 28, for the horses and the dromedaries brought into the place. They brought, the officers brought there. And God gave, verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding wisdom and largeness of heart as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Verse 31, he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman. And Chakal and Dada, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He was a brilliant, brilliant man. His wealth unbelievable. His power spread everywhere, and the Lord gave him super governmental wisdom and understanding. So Solomon was able to carry out the will of his father David in building a house. We call this the temple. This is chapters 6 and 7. Chapters 6 and 7 tell you about the building of the Lord's temple. Chapter 8 is about the dedication of the temple. He dedicated the temple with much pomp and ceremony. And then we get to chapter 9, and the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time. Chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 9, verse 1. It came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, that's the temple, and the king's house, that's his own house, and all of Solomon's desire, in other words, everything that he wanted to build, he was able to do it, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. He had finished the building of the temple, and if you go back and read the dedication of that temple, it's the longest prayer in the Bible, and it's an unbelievable prayer and appeal that he made to the Lord. And when the Lord appeared to him here, the Lord said, verse 3, I heard you when you prayed. Chapter 9, verse 3. The Lord said, I heard your prayer. I heard your supplication that you made before me. I have hallowed, I have set aside as special, sanctified, this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Solomon had asked in his prayer, when anyone turns their hands and their heart toward Jerusalem and toward the Lord's house and prays, that the Lord would hear them, God said, I'll do it. But Solomon's blessings were conditioned upon obedience. Verses 4 and 5, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in the integrity of your heart, in uprightness, in obedience, to do according to all that I've commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But he said, disobedience will bring the withdrawal of my blessings. Verse 6, if you shall turn from following me, or your children, what does that tell you? It tells you, you better teach your kids too. Everybody in America wants their children to have better than they have. Well, you better teach your children about God. You better do more than just provide money and food on the table. You better teach them about God. He said, you teach your children, but if you leave me, if you go and worship and serve other gods, I'll cut off Israel, verse 7, out of the land that I've given them, this house that I've hallowed for my name, I'll disown that, I'll cast it out of my sight, and Israel will be a proverb and a byword. And people pass by and say, what in the world happened to this nation? What happened to them? Why all this devastation? And he said, the answer will be verse 9, because they forsook the Lord their God, the one that delivered them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. They took hold of other gods. They worshiped them. They served them. Therefore has all this happened from the Lord. All this came from him. Okay? You notice verse 10, after 20 years, Solomon built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. The rest of the chapter is about him hiring a guy named Hiram. He had hired a man named Hiram to cut timber to help him build the Lord's house with. And here he rewards Hiram by giving him some cities. He gave him, I think it was 9 cities. Hiram wasn't pleased with the cities. He called them Kabul, C-A-B-U-L, which means worthless. But Solomon went back later, if you care to read it, in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, and he rebuilt those cities himself and caused the children of Israel to dwell in it, and he gave Hiram something else. Well, Solomon's, let's go to chapter 10 now. Solomon's fame spread throughout all the nations, and chapter 10 is about the Queen of Sheba visiting him. She came, she said, I've heard about you, I've heard about how wise you are, I've heard about all your stately, the way you would go up to your throne, and she said, I wanted to come and see it for myself. And that chapter, if you read it, chapter 10, tells you that all the questions she asked of Solomon, he answered them every one, and it says that her breath was taken away when she saw the way he went up to his throne. And these golden lions that were built on every step and all that. She said, the half of what was told me, only half of your glory and your wisdom were told me. Not the half was told. Read it. It's in chapter 10 when you have time. So here's where we are now. Solomon, this brings us to chapter 11. Solomon received good counsel from his father David, and he was blessed by his heavenly father. Yet, he fell. He fell. Now, let's quickly review. Didn't Adam, like Solomon and Israel and the United States, have a wonderful beginning? Didn't Adam's father, who was Adam's father? His father was God. Adam was called a son of God. Didn't Adam's father, like Solomon's father, give him good instruction? Didn't the Lord give Israel good instruction in the law? Didn't the Lord give America good instruction in the Constitution? There is no doubt that these United States of America were formed and governed by the invisible hand of Almighty God. The final sentence of the Declaration of Independence says, and I quote, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. The Declaration of Independence, most famous and well-known phrase is this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created. They are created. They are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. In other words, the Lord God Almighty created us. And he is responsible for the rights that we have and the freedoms that we have and the liberties we have. These rights are called unalienable. You know what that means? That means they are birthright rights. That means they are rights given by God. It means they are rights that cannot be taken away by anyone or anything, by any individual or any government. The founders of this nation entrusted themselves to God Almighty. Every one of them were not Christians. That even Benjamin Franklin, who could have been a deist, believed in divine providence, and the older he got, the more he saw this was a personal God. And they entrusted themselves to God Almighty and to his divine providence, whom they believe had protected them and would continue to do so as long as they walked in the light given them conditions. I may say the same thing to all of us, including myself. Adam had a good beginning. Israel had a good beginning. Solomon had a good beginning. And the United States had a good beginning. Now let's look at Adam's, let's look at Solomon's fall, verse chapter 11. And let's ask this question as we look at his fall: what is Solomon's excuse? What is Adam's excuse? What was Israel's excuse? What is America's excuse? And I could make it personal and say, what's our excuse? Let's look at the cause of his fall. That's what we're going to look at today. Next week, we'll look at another aspect of it. The cause of his fall, 1 Kings chapter 11, what was his excuse? He was instructed by his mother. He was prepared by his earthly father David to rule as God's representative. He was blessed by his heavenly father, the God of Israel. But he had an Achilles heel. And you young people may not know who Achilles was. But back in the early days, they used to have read a lot of writing about the Roman gods and the Greek gods. And one of the greatest warriors, perhaps the greatest warrior, one of those gods was named Achilles. And he could only be killed if he was struck in a heel, one of his heels on one of his, and the only way that happened is when his mother put him in the river Styx, S-T-Y-X, but it's pronounced Styx. It was a river of immortality, and when she put him in the river Styx, she held him by one of his heels, and she dipped the whole of his body in this river Styx, the river of immortality, but that heel was not baptized in the river. And so that only part of his heel, you could only kill him if you could hit him with a mortal wound in his heel. So ever since then, we talk about a person has an Achilles heel. And that has come to mean, what is your point of weakness that can lead to your downfall? All of us have an Achilles heel. What is it? For Solomon, you know what it was? Look at verse 1. Chapter 11. King Solomon loved many strange women. His Achilles heel was women. As Muddy Waters used to sing, I got women's on my left and women's on my right. Women's all day and women's all night. Oh, he said, I love pretty women. Well, that was Solomon's problem. Solomon's problem was he had women. And these women, notice, they were from the heathen nations. They worshipped heathen gods who raised their children to worship them. And they were women that the men of Israel were forbidden to marry. Let's look at it. Verse 1. King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of the Pharaoh. And well, he was married to her. He was married to Pharaoh's daughter. That was his legal wife. Women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, the Hittites, of the nations, verse 2, concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, that is, you shall not marry them, you shall, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Solomon could not get his fill of these women. I mean, he couldn't get his fill of these women. Look at verse 3. How many wives did he have? He had 700 wives. And he had 300 girlfriends called concubines. 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. And so what happened to him? verse 3, second part of the verse, and his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. He was without excuse. The Lord had warned him and warned all the kings of Israel through the law, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. The king shall not multiply to himself wives, that his heart turn not away from me, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. God warned him. His mother warned him. Proverbs chapter 31, my son, she said. Let me read the King James and let me read you the New English translation of it. Proverbs 31, verse 3. What, my son? What, the son of my womb? What, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroys kings. What does that mean in the English version? You are my own dear son, the answer to my prayers. What shall I tell you? This is his mother talking to him. Don't spend your energy on sex and all your money on women. His mother warned him. She told him plainly, but did he listen? God told him. Did he listen? His father told him. Did he listen? It is a sad fact of history that women have taken down many men. It began with Adam, did it not? He loved Eve more than he loved his God and Father. He couldn't resist when she offered him the forbidden fruit. But what about women of the world, women who do not love the Lord? Solomon himself, in the 7th chapter of Proverbs, warned his own son about women of the world. Here's what he said. Now listen to me, my sons. Listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Don't let such a woman win your heart. Don't go wandering after her. She's been the ruin of many men and caused the death of too many to count. If you go into her house, you are on your way to the world of the dead. It is a shortcut to death. That's Solomon talking there. How many of you know we know better, but we don't do what we know? Women have taken down many foolish men. One of the greatest men of the Bible was Solomon's father, David. David fell because of women. David had at least five wives, one of which, together, he murdered a good man, her husband, Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. In fact, when she's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Christ, it says he had Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. It says it that way because it was an illegal thing. Solomon had 1,000 women. 700 wives, 300 girlfriends, and he later confessed in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 28, that of all of those women, he didn't find one good and godly one among them. So I know you women are saying, okay, if all those women were rotten, what does that make him? And you're right. You're right. What does that make him? Nehemiah the prophet, several centuries later, when warning the men of Israel about marrying women that did not know the God of Israel, he used Solomon as the supreme example of what not to do. Let me read it for you. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these, yet among many nations there was no king like him? He was beloved of his God. God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Let me ask you another question. How did Samson lose his strength and then lost his life? He loved Delilah, who was an ungodly pagan woman. Judges chapter 16. There were plenty of beautiful women in Israel, godly women that Samson could have married, but no, in disobedience to his God, he went after Delilah, strongest man in the world, brought down by a woman. And Solomon, the man who was granted superior wealth, superior wisdom, superior power, a kingdom of peace, he was also brought down by women. What was the cause of his fall? Oh, well, now, wait a minute. You may be getting ahead of me here. The instrumental cause of Solomon's fall was women. I mean, even Adam blamed his wife, didn't he? When the Lord said to Adam, "What have you done?" He said, "The woman you gave me. The woman you gave me, she gave me of the fruit and I did eat." So we've been blaming women since Adam blamed Eve. But there's a deeper cause for his fall, just like there's a deeper cause for the fall of David, and there's a deeper cause for the fall of Israel, and there's a deeper cause for the fall of the United States. What was the cause of women being such a particular problem for Solomon? It is. He had a heart problem. He had a heart problem. Chapter 11, verse 2, it says, God said, "Don't go after these women, for they will turn away your heart after their gods." Chapter 2, chapter 11, verse 2. Verse 3, his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4, his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Verse 9, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. What's his problem? He's got a heart problem. Now, how does a heart problem, how does it reveal itself? How does it manifest itself? When you got a heart problem, how does it manifest itself? Number one, he did not hear the word of the Lord. It tells us in verse 2, the Lord had said about these nations unto the children of Israel, "You shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you." He had the word of the Lord in the prophets. He had the word of the Lord in the scriptures. His mother had taught him the word of the Lord. His father, except for the Bathsheba incident, wholly followed the Lord with all of his heart. Look at verse 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. His father, David, goofed up with Bathsheba. But other than that, he followed the Lord wholly with all of his heart. Now, all of us have weaknesses, and all of us are prone to leave the God we love. Even the hymn writer said that. Prone to leave the God I love. So where can we find mercy, and where can we find grace to help us in time of need? Well, there's mercy and there's grace to help us. You can read about it in Hebrews 4:15. Go to the Lord and ask him to help you. If the people of America who are following the way of Solomon, following the way of Israel, following the way of Adam, all of them, would not hear the word that came to them from God, they wouldn't hear it, and they fell. And this nation's going to fall because they won't hear the word of God. We want to be entertained in our churches. If the people of America would turn to the Lord and seek his face, he has promised to hear from heaven. But my friends, I say again, like Adam, like Israel, like Solomon, this nation has no excuse. We have no excuse. The ordained means by which the Lord helps us. You say, I said, where do you get help? How can you get help? There's a throne of grace, but the ordained means by which the Lord helps us with our weaknesses is his word. It is the Spirit of God, listen to this now, it is the Spirit of God who empowers the Word of God in the people of God to do the will of God. It is the Spirit of God who empowers the Word of God in the people of God to do the will of God. The one who hears the Word with his heart is the one who desires to do the will from the heart. Now listen to me. This is not going to make me popular, but I'm not trying to be popular. It does no good to cry to the Lord for help if we're not willing with all of our hearts to obey. The living Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God who became flesh, taught you about that last Sunday. The Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, will help us by His Spirit through His written Word. He has promised. Listen to this. If you want to turn to it, you can turn. We're coming back to 1 Kings, but if you want to turn to Psalm 1, Psalm 1, you know the psalm. I think you do, but if you want to look at Psalm 1, blessed is the man, blessed is the nation, blessed is the king, blessed is the president, blessed is the family that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Where are we getting our counsel from today? We're not getting it from God's Word in this country. Blessed is the man that does not stand in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man, the nation, that does not sit in the seat of the scornful. What did the Olympics begin with? And I love athletic events. I do. I love all of this stuff that goes on in the Olympics. But what did it begin with? It began with a parody of making fun of the Lord's Supper. Even Elon Musk sent out a text and said, Christians are going to be greatly offended by this. Now, I haven't seen it yet, but I've heard about it. I intend to see it. But it began with making fun of our Savior and our Lord who bled and suffered and died to put away our sins. That doesn't sound to me like people that are not walking in the counsel of the ungodly or standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful. A scorner is a person that makes fun of, that scorns, that scoffs about the things of God. But listen, he goes on to say in verse 2, that person's delight is in the law of the Lord. You can put Word of God there. That's what it means. His delight, the people that know the Lord, the people that love the Lord, their delight is in the Word of the Lord. And in that law, in that Word, they meditate day and night. And what is the promise? What is the promise attached to that? They shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither, and whatsoever they do shall prosper. We have prospered in the United States because we have heard the Word of God in the past. Solomon heard the Word of God. He started out good. Started out great. He offered that long prayer, oh God, hear us and bless us. And the Lord said, I'm pleased with you because you've asked the right thing. And we've gotten to the place in this country where we feel that nothing can bring us down. But there's a God in heaven. And the Bible says He sets up nations and brings nations down. David, who wrote Psalm 1, goes on to say, the ungodly are not so. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly will not be able to stand in the judgment or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Many people think they're going to stand. They even think they're going to prosper in this nation. We think that we can go on doing what we're doing and things will just go on as they've always been. And people don't have eyes to see that the foundations of this nation are crumbling, and they're crumbling because the foundation of this nation is the Word of God. And when you don't hear the Word of God, you don't have any foundation to stand on. A person will not stand, a family will not stand, a king will not stand, a president will not stand, and a nation will not stand that will not hear the Word of God. And the Lord knows the difference. The sixth verse of Psalm 1 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel word is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So let's go back to chapter 11. Solomon's problem with women was just the manifested effect of a heart problem. And that heart problem was caused by a refusal to obey God's word. Can you see that? That's simple to me. His problem with women was a manifestation of a heart problem he had. His heart problem was caused by a refusal to obey God's word. In Bible language, a refusal to obey is a refusal to hear. This is what Jesus said. Matthew 7, 24 and 26. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is a wise man. I thought, you know, you just believe on Jesus. Well, you do believe on Jesus, but if you really believe on Jesus, you believe on Jesus saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. And whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them not is a foolish man. People that think they just can have some kind of intellectual belief and then just go on their merry way, just half-heartedly do what they want to do, are deceived. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is a wise person. To hear is to do. To refuse to do is not to hear. We can pray all we want. We can go to church all we want. We can give all the money we want. But until we are ready and willing to hear from the heart what God says in His Word, nothing will change. Everything will continue to fall. So first, Solomon did not hear the word of the Lord. Secondly, not hearing the Lord's word made his heart harder as he grew older. Look at chapter 11, verse 4. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. The battle against the flesh does not get any easier as we get older. I remember the story, I think Henry Mahan told a story about an old fellow who was asked about a particular problem, and if he had that problem anymore, he said, you'll have to find somebody older than I am. Thirdly, so first now, he didn't hear the word of the Lord. Second, his heart grew harder. And thirdly, not hearing the word of the Lord produces hypocritical religion. And that's what we've got in America. He settled for outward religion. Look at chapter 11, verse 4, second part of verse 4. His wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now look at verse 6. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did his father David. Now what that tells us is this. It tells us that Solomon kept up the outward acts of religion, the outward acts of worshiping the Lord his God. The scripture is very precise. It says right here in verse 4b, the second phrase, that his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and he went not fully after the Lord. Well, I looked up those words, and the word perfect is the word shalem, and it means at peace. It means he didn't really have peace worshiping the Lord, and it said he went not fully after the Lord. That is the word mole, and it means completely satisfied and settled. So he was begin to waver. He wasn't settled. He wasn't at peace with this. And so therefore, what happens? He still professed to worship the God of Israel while pleasing his wives and their gods. Look at verse 5. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And verse 7, then Solomon built a high place. He built a little temple for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. In other words, he built a temple for this foreign god right across the street from where he built the temple in Jerusalem. And for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise, verse 8, he did for all his strange wives, which still burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. You see, he still had a profession of faith that he worshiped the God of Israel, but his heart was not there. And he neglected, what he did was he left his first love. That's what John tells us about in the book of Revelation. He left his first love. He lost his zeal for the Lord. He didn't persevere with the same fervent dedication as he had begun. And neglecting his lawful wife, when you can read about in 1 Kings chapter 3, the daughter of Pharaoh, he preferred and spent time with his unlawful wives. Verse 2 here of chapter 11. Neglecting the God who had blessed him, he went after the gods of the Zidonians and the Ammonites. Verse 5. And as we just read from verses 7 and 8, he even built places of worship for these gods and goddesses of his wife, and he supported their priest. Do you realize that your taxes are being used today to support all kinds of ungodly things, including abortion? He did all this for his wives. And it says in verse 8, it says he did this for all his wives. Can't you see one woman saying, well, you did it for Sally. Can't you do it for me? Okay, honey. I'll build you a little temple for your God too. And so the wisest man became the greatest fool. Do you know why John Bunyan said in his book, Pilgrim's Progress, he said, I saw that just outside the gates of the kingdom of God, there was a way to slide all the way back down to hell. Yes, sir, he even built these high places. And these temples, listen, the temples that Solomon built remained. You can read about their destruction in 2 Kings chapter 23. Those temples that Solomon built remained until King Josiah destroyed them. 2 Kings 23. Why didn't Solomon witness to his wives about the God, the true and living God that had made him king and blessed him and given him all this wisdom and all these things? No, he compromised his convictions to please them. And I tell you something. Elders and deacons and church members, you can make all the excuses you want. But if you don't come hear the word of God, it's on you. It's not on me, because I'm going to preach it here. If it's two people or 2,000, I'm going to preach it. We make up all kinds of excuses. I'm going to take care of my family. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to take care of that. That's what Solomon did. He paid for it. He paid for it. Rather than witness to his wives, the true and living God of Israel, he compromised his convictions to please them. And here, I'm going to close with this. I'm sure this is enough for today. Here's exactly a description of the United States today. and a description of a lot of people in the United States who profess to be Christians. I'm going to read it to you. You can read it later on your own. It's 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33 and verse 41. Here's what it says. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. After the manner of the nations whom they carried away from there, so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so they do unto this day. They kept up the religion outside, but did what they wanted to do with their lives. This is a picture of America. This is a great picture of America. We're in trouble, and it's because of the same reason Solomon got in trouble. He would not hear the word of God. He thought just an outward show of religion was enough, but he didn't. His heart wasn't involved in it. He just did it when it was convenient for him. He served the Lord when it was convenient. If something else comes up, well, I'll put off God and his word, and I'll do these other things. It'll be there when I get back. Solomon, like Adam, like Israel, like America, did not listen with an obedient heart. Chapter 11, verse 4. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect. He wasn't completely at peace. He wasn't settled. He wasn't fully dedicated to the Lord his God, who had blessed him with all of these things. The outward course of life is determined by the inward bent of the heart. And Moses warned Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. He said to Israel, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, and teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Teach them to your grandchildren. Joshua exhorted Israel. This is what Joshua said in Joshua chapter 22, verse 5. Take diligent heed to do the commandments of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, for us, that's the word of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you to love the Lord your God and walk in all of his ways and keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. Joshua 22:5. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have an election coming up, and you got a choice. A choice of socialism or continuing as a republic. I know I've been long this morning, but I want you to hear this, and we'll probably repeat this next week. If you leave the gate open, the cow will wander off. If you intentionally leave the gate open, you want the cow to wander off. You can't blame stupidity or laziness. It was intentional. If you cut police budgets, you'll get more crime on the streets. So if you intentionally cut police budgets, you wanted more crime on the streets. If you cut back the supply of oil, gas prices will go up. So if you intentionally cut back the supply of oil, you wanted gas prices to go up. If you print trillions of dollars without increasing the supply of goods, inflation will hit hard. If you intentionally print trillions of dollars without more goods, you wanted inflation to hit hard. If you leave the southern border open, you get more drug trafficking and human trafficking, as well as more human beings. If you intentionally leave the border wide open, you wanted more drug trafficking and human trafficking. If you shut down 40% of the supply of baby formula in February, you'll get a huge shortage. But when you know a huge baby formula shortage is coming, because of the FDA's actions, and you purposely do nothing to prevent it month after month until the crisis finally hit, you intended this crisis. It's time to recognize, this person says, the evil people behind the current administration. They want crisis. They want chaos. They want conflicts in your town. That's the way of socialism. I can give you, back when I studied philosophy, I can tell you how socialism works. You create chaos, then you divide people, and then you can have a power play where somebody comes in and takes over. This person says, if you believe this is just some natural world problem, or if it is not this administration's intentional doing, you are seriously mistaken. Let me tell you why I brought this message. First of all, I hope I brought it to you because I feel like that's exactly what God put on my heart. I prayed, I asked the Lord what I should teach, and this is where He led me. And I want you to see the comparison between the fall of Solomon, the fall of Adam, the fall of Israel, the fall of Solomon, and the fall of the United States. I want you to see that we as a nation will not endure much longer unless we have a remnant who seek the Lord with all of their heart. James tells us that the fervent prayer of one righteous man, one righteous woman, availeth much. Let me encourage you to pray for this ministry, because we may be limited, but our God is not. And we need an awakening in this nation. We need preachers to stand up and open up the Word of God and apply the Word of God to the people of God. And we need to quit complaining about things that we don't care about. We've got to care about them. We've got to go and seek the Lord. He can turn things over. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. I'm asking you to do that. I hope you'll pray for me. I appreciate the text and the emails I get from you encouraging me. Thank you. I can't always reply to them. I want to ask you in closing to pray for Shirley Murphy. Her granddaughter is finding a place for her. We're thankful for that. Going to get her in a place out in Fairview. And pray for Lee Barton. Pray for Jan Houston. Pray for Ed Adamowicz. Pray for Dorothy Vondren. Pray for all of these people that we know about, our brothers and sisters, that the Lord will heal them. Let's stand together. Thank you for your attention today. And may the Lord bless the teaching of His Word. Our Father, we call upon You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, Your Son and our Savior. We ask You, O Lord, to look upon us first of all and forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for not hearing Your Word. Forgive us for not doing Your Word, thinking that just giving a perusal hearing is all that is demanded. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself came here and obeyed Your Word in every jot and in every tittle. Can we, who are nothing but fallen sinners, do any less? Oh, give us a heart that pants after Thee as the heart the deer pants after the water brook. Give us a thirst for Thy Word. Give us a desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted and people turned to Him that they might be saved. We ask Your blessings upon this Word today, for it is Your Word. Bless it to the good of Your people and the glory of Your name.